Hey everybody, it's Rick. I want to welcome you back to the Nomad Pastor Podcast. I hope you had a blessed week, and hopefully this message will resonate with you, and you know, if you got questions, let me know. But we're going to dive right in this week. I want to talk a little bit about Satan. I think that the idea of Satan or the devil, it really has virtually disappeared from many beliefs of people today, right? Our world of rationalism, or I guess I should say the way we rationalize things today has really dismissed the idea of Satan or dismissed the idea of the devil. And maybe the reason people kind of deny that Satan exists, it comes from like the concepts of Satan. You know, if you go do a Google search of Satan or the devil, the images that populate in the search engine, I mean, honestly, they're comical at best. You see the devil pictured wearing some red suit, you know, carrying a pitchfork, horns, and a forked tail. He might even be pictured as some mythical monster that's 100 feet tall. Someone who breathes fire and, you know, uses that fire breath to burn his enemies. Some cartoons that I've seen actually show him, you know, sitting on a throne, sitting on that throne as the king of hell. But whatever image comes up, it probably isn't accurate. And because of these absurd depictions of what Satan or the devil look like, there's really no way for us to believe that he exists, right? I mean, it's just completely and utterly outrageous. Think he's 100 feet tall. Have you ever thought about where these ideas actually originated from? When you think about Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, is that the picture you see? A mythical dude with horns? Carrying a pitchfork? You know, one thing for sure is you're not going to find these descriptions of Satan in the Bible anywhere. These descriptions of the devil come mainly from some, you know, medieval theology and wildly imaginative artists. But as we get ready to learn a little bit about Satan, it's important that we are prepared for what we're going to learn, right? And so I'm going to read a little of Ephesians for you. You know, in this letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul talks about the armor of God. And I'm just going to focus on two of those verses, and that's Ephesians chapter 6, 11 and 12, where it says, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And so as we recognize that we have to put on the full armor of God, that we have to be prepared, I want to dive into talking about Satan. And the first thing I want to make sure we understand is that Satan is real. There's no denying that. But to understand Satan's reality, we have to be aware of his power. Right? There are crimes committed in this world every day that are not from God. There have been atrocities committed throughout history that are not from God. We can trace Satan all the way back to the beginning. I mean, the first report of Satan's activity came from the garden. And since his initial interaction in the garden, you can trace his murderous footsteps through history. So to understand, we have to know him, what he really is. And to do that, we got to go to the truth, right? We got to go to the source. So we got to do that by studying the Bible. We want to be able to see the nature and the work of Satan because the Bible gives us an insight into this reality. And so we're going to spend some time and really talk about four things that I think can help us understand Satan. And that first thing is that Satan has a personality. He's not a figment of someone's imagination. Wherever the Bible presents Satan, it seems that he has personality traits. So Satan has personal qualities, right? In reading two biblical accounts of Satan's presence, we can see that he has personal qualities. When Satan came to Eve, he talked to her. When he encountered Jesus in the wilderness, he talked and tried to reason with him. So from these just two simple accounts, we know that Satan has intellect and will. He has personal qualities just like we do. He also has a personality that's revealed by his names, right? In the Bible, a person's character is reflected in his name or her name, right? The Bible uses many names for the leader of evil, right? Devil, Satan, the evil one, serpent, dragon, murderer, father of lies. These are just to name a few. But if we look at two of these names, we will notice the kind of person that Satan is. That first name, Satan, means adversary or opposer. Wherever you find the name Satan, you will find one that is in malicious opposition to God. The second name is devil, and devil means slandered or false accuser. The devil seeks to slander the good name and the character of God. If you studying Satan's other names would continue to show us an adequate description of the kind of being that he really is. But for this discussion, these two are really good enough. And frankly, these two are good enough for most discussions, right? An adversary, an opposer, malicious opposition to God, slanderer, false accuser. That's powerful words. And then, we also have to recognize that Satan has a purpose. His purpose can be seen throughout the Bible. Wherever you encounter, the devil or Satan in Scripture, he's looking to stop the work of God or hinder the work of God, period. Right? He tries to keep people from opening their lives. He tries to keep people from opening up their mind to Christ, to opening up their hearts. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan uses various procedures to prevent belief or trust in Jesus Christ. And in this scripture, we see he blinds the minds of the unbeliever. Satan doesn't want us to see the light of Christ, period. So since we know that he doesn't want to allow us to see that light that Christ can bring, we have to understand that he's also trying to limit our growth. He's trying to limit the commitment that we make to Christ. You know, after a person becomes a Christian, Satan's not finished. In fact, this is where the real struggle starts. You know, when you're not a believer, when you're not walking with Christ, when you're not in the Word, Satan's already won. He doesn't need to come after you. But once you make that commitment, well, it's game on, right? It's the finals. I know for me, that's when the real struggle started. And I would bet most of us have been through struggles after committing to follow Jesus. And then you wonder, like, man, what's going on? You know, we think that it's going to be smooth sailing, right? Once we commit, we're good. But realistically, that's when the war begins. There remains a constant battle of the flesh and the spirit. If you don't believe in Christ, there's no need for Satan to fight for you because he already won, like I said. You see, he really wants to prevent people from obeying God's will. That's why the battle starts when you accept Jesus. You know, in the early church, he often caused disturbances. On one occasion in a letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. He wants to cause an interruption and prevent you from doing God's will. And he has procedures to do that. And to accomplish this, he's crafty, let me tell you. Paul warned against the wiles of the devil, right? He says Christians need to be aware of the tactics of the tempter. And one of the things Satan uses, he uses distortion. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And that word schemes in scripture, it can mean some kind of sophisticated reasoning. He first gets people thinking in a kind of distorted view, right? In a doubting manner where you start doubting things like, I don't understand. I don't, how could that be right? Or, you know, in the case of Eve, she thought she would become like God by following Satan's suggestion. She would know everything, right? He distorted the truth. And then he uses distraction, right? Or detraction, right? He's going to come disguised to detract you from God, to distract you from obeying God's will. In James 1:14, it says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Right? So I get it. Satan's not mentioned in this verse, but his procedure, like how he acts, like, you know, I said he has procedures. They can be seen. He seeks to get us away from God. He wants to distract us. He wants us to look more at the flesh, look more at the world. We need to be aware of these things that can draw us away from God, things that can draw us away from fellowship with other believers. And look, we got to recognize that he's got power. Satan has power. If you just take a step back and observe your own life, I mean, I know if I observe mine, I recognize Satan has power. He's called the prince of this world for a reason. But we also have to understand the biblical facts about Satan's power. He has power for a designated time, right? Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. Paul says in Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, in Revelations 12:11, it says they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You see, Satan only has a limited season, a limited amount of time. And that's between Jesus' resurrection and the return. That's when he has power. And then he has a designated day when it's over for him. You know, God's marked a day on the calendar when the complete overthrow of Satan will be manifested, when the Lord comes for the final consummation of history, right? Satan's doom will be pronounced, period. You know, when I was growing up, I read this book series called The Hardy Boys. And I'm sure some people remember it. You know, it's about two boys, Joe and Frank Hardy, and their father was a detective. And a lot of times Joe and Frank would, they would try to solve the mysteries themselves. And in each story, these two boys would get into some situation and it always made you wonder, are they going to survive? And growing up, I was like most people, I think, I was like most people. I could never find out to wait if they survived. I wanted to know did they get home safe? And most of the time I would just turn to the last chapter, find out what happened. And honestly, I don't know if I actually ever read a full Hardy Boys book, because I always went to the end and to find out that, were they going to be hurt or did they get home safe? Were they with their family after solving whatever case they were working on? And they always got home safe, right? As Christians, we also know the end. It's never been kept a secret. In fact, we're told how it will end. We just need to read Revelation. We also know what will happen to Satan by reading Revelation. In Revelation 20:10, it says, "And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." You know, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the devil that I saw on Google sitting on a throne as king. Satan is real, but he is no king. He is not the ruler of hell. Right? We just read that he's going to be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. I just read to you about his end and that God is the one who cast him there. Nowhere can I personally find in the Bible to suggest that Satan's going to be in charge of hell. He will find no delight. He will not enjoy any type of authority. He will not have any special privileges. It does say that he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I mean, seriously, to me, that doesn't sound like a king or a ruler of anything. Jesus tells us clearly in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come they may have life and have it to the full." That thief, the false shepherd, cares only about feeding himself. He steals sheep in order to kill them. When he does, it destroys part of the flock. Jesus has come to benefit the sheep. He gives us life that is not constricted, but overflowing. The thief takes life, and Christ gives it. You need to get on the more enjoyable side of life. You need to be on the side of Christ. Give your life to the Lord, and Satan is going to be defeated. Listen, I hope this message helps today. I hope it gives you some things to think about, right? I recommend that you dig into your Bible and really spend some time trying to understand some of the stuff that we've talked about here today. I know this message helps me. It helps me preparing it. I hope it helps you. Again, if you got questions or comments, shoot me an email at hello@nomadpastor.org. If you want to subscribe to the podcast, please do so on your podcast platform of choice. And I would love for you to give me a thumbs up and a like. Let people know. Share it. Have a blessed day. Thanks.